Let's pray. Father, we are here today because we are weak and we need you. We are so desperate for you and your ways and your gifts and the abilities that you give us, Lord, to walk this walk, to walk with you, to stand while the enemy tries to knock us down. And so, Lord, I ask you to fill us all with your Holy Spirit and a hunger for you. I pray that we would want nothing more or less than to be pleasing to you and to have more of you in our hearts. And so, Lord, fill us, speak to us, may we receive from you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so in Ephesians, we learned that we were dead and we've been made alive in Christ. And so the first three chapters are what we have because we're alive in Christ. A lot of great things. We have peace with God. We have peace with one another. We have become one with Israel. And we become one with the Lord. And how incredible that is, the riches that God has given us. And then in chapters 4 through 6, we have what we're supposed to do with all that we have. And so, which is primarily, really, I'll nutshell the whole what we're supposed to do, and that is to love one another. And so in Christ, if you are really a Christian, and we learned, especially there in chapter 5, that our relationships change. Our relationships become godly relationships. And as Paul came into our homes, talked about our marriages, our child raising, and talked about our jobs and how we are there. And if you're a Christian, that's where it is played out. Your Christianity, truly, it's not played out here while you're, again, just sitting so well-behaved. You got your smile on your face. You are just, everybody's just so happy. Then you get home and the real you comes out. That is where Christianity is played out. So don't go fooling yourself thinking, I go to church, the rest of my life doesn't matter. But it's very clear in chapter 5 and also in the beginning of chapter 6 that it is in our relationships. And then all of this is a battle, isn't it? Now, you are not fighting in this battle for your salvation. Understand, your salvation has already been bought, Christians. But you are fighting because of your salvation. You are fighting because, you know it. The moment you got saved and decided to read your Bible and stop living in sin, people came against you for that. When you got saved, your friends came against you. Your family came against you. And you're wondering why before your life was such a shambles. You were ripping people off. You were wrecked on drugs. You were so messed up in every way. And oh my goodness, your family says, well, I wish he would just change his ways. And then you do change your ways. They say, whoa, don't change them that much. And then they start wishing you were in the gutter again. It's the strangest thing. But understand, as it reads in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It is a battle that is going on in the spiritual realm, and those people who are against you are not your enemy. You have got to realize that. And so, as we look at the spiritual armor that we have been given, a couple things that I've taught in the last couple of weeks I want to reiterate. Number one, remember that this spiritual armor, this armor of God that is to protect us and help us fight, it's not cosmic. It's practical. It is so important we understand that. See, you don't think about the armor or recite the armor in order that you would be protected. Too many people, and there's no Christian fruit in them at all, but they love to recite the Word of God and they like to say the word of God, believing that it's some sort of magic potion, has some kind of power that if you're not walking it, then you are neglecting its power. As Paul says, you know, it's like a form of godliness, but without the power. And so, you know, when we talk about the Word of God and we talk about these things, this armor of God, it's not something we say and then we go, good, we're covered. No. These are things that you do. These are things that you are. They're very practical. These are things to do and be, not things to say and feel. Very important, Christians. I mean, my goodness, if you work at Jenny's Giant Burger, wouldn't that be a great place to work? Just smelling that stuff all day. But you know, if you work at Jenny's Giant Burger, you don't imagine yourself flipping burgers. You flip burgers. That's what you do. Boss says, flip burgers. And then you go away saying, okay, flip burgers. Flip burgers, flip burgers. Somebody says, I'll take a double giant, you know. You say, okay, let me imagine that. No, you do it. And so is the case with the armor of God. Do not deceive yourself with this cosmic religious nonsense, but just do it. Now, we began with the belt. I got an entire one piece of clothing last week, the belt of truth. That truth, that belt, as a belt holds things together. It holds your, keeps your pants up. It keeps everything in one place. And as well with the Roman soldier, they, you know, they had loose fitting clothes, and that belt did hold everything together. And it also had like a utility belt. You hang stuff on it. So without the belt, none of this other stuff sticks. And that belt that holds everything together with you and me is the truth. Now, by the way, we're starting in verse 14, and we're going to get through all the way through verse 16 today. It's a lot farther than I got last week. You guys should rejoice. but I noticed a couple of things, because if you spend too much time on this, you end up seeing things you never saw before. And I want to share a couple of things that I've noticed over the last few days. Number one, with these articles of clothing, with these articles of armor, Paul begins with an assumption. An assumption? Well, the first three articles have already been fastened into place. Look at the words. It says, stand there, verse 14, having girded your waist with truth, having put on, having shod your feet. That is to say that it's already there. Now remember that he is talking to Christians, and so he's assuming that if you're a Christian, these things are already in place. The first three are already in place. Now, by the way, if truth, righteousness, and the gospel of peace do not fit you, then you need to become a Christian. Because Paul, though he's talking to Christians, he speaks to so many people who go to church in such foreign terms. He says, you used to live like this, but now you live like this. And too often here in the American church, or this the apostasy of the worldwide church, we just think, well, I said a prayer and it doesn't change my life. It doesn't need to. But if you said that prayer from your heart, it will change your life. It's not like you have to be good to be saved, because you can't be good enough anyway. But the fact is, to be saved, you don't have to be good to be saved, because you can't be good, but if you are saved, you will be good. You come to the Lord with your wickedness, with your shortcomings, with your sinfulness, and he gives you a new heart. And that new heart behaves differently. And so Paul is just saying to this church, he's saying, okay, you know, you used to be dead. You used to be like this. He gives that before and after. If you don't have an after, and you're and your after looks a lot like the before, then you need to give your life to Jesus. And so is the case here with this. If you come to Jesus, you have come to the truth. You have entered into righteousness. And the gospel of peace has been put on your feet. That is what happened to you when you got saved. When we put on Christ, these are things that we put on. So these are given. And if your life is not marked with truth, if you take refuge in lies, or if God's righteousness is not a part of your life, and if the gospel, the good news, is not a part of your life, then you do need to give your life to Jesus today and be born again. He'll receive you. But I'll tell you what, there are no posers in heaven. And so, if you have been a poser, hey, today's a good day. You can repent. Give your life to Jesus. And he'll receive you. It's an awesome thing. Secondly, so the first thing was, Paul begins with that assumption that, hey, you've already got these three. You've come to Christ. You have the truth and righteousness and the gospel of peace. Good. Well, the second thing is that, remembering that he is writing to Christians, that we are not allowed to define these terms outside of God's definition. You cannot, as we spoke of truth last week, you cannot talk about your own truth, saying, oh, I got the truth. I mean, my truth. Right? You can't do that. You cannot talk about self-righteousness, your own righteousness. But we're talking about the righteousness of God. And we talk about, you know, your own righteousness. Do you realize everybody walking the streets today, they'll tell you that they're good? I'm righteous, man. You know, I'm telling you, I mean, I used to hang out with a lot of very interesting people, and I was one of them myself, I guess. But you know, say your own righteousness is like, oh yeah, man, you know, when I sell drugs, I always give them a fair shake, you know. You know, no, hey man, I always, hey, when I get drunk, I make sure, you know, that I'm not, you know, staying the night at the wrong person's house, you know. And there's so many things that it's like so many wicked things that people do, and then they try to add one little sprinkle of righteousness on it. And then they call that righteousness. And they say, well, that's my righteousness. Hey, I am right. I'm one of the best drug addicts you've ever met. You know, and I'm sorry to share too much about my past here, but you know, we'd be sitting around, you know, in these horrible places with some horrible people, and they'd be sniffing stuff up their nose. And it was so funny that every conversation we ever got into, somebody, and I would pull this too, somebody would always mention some kind of a drug, and then they'd say, oh man, I'd never do that. Man, that'll kill you. That is the pure idiocy of mankind. To think that he is righteous on his own. To think that all of this sinfulness and the wickedness and the having to live a life looking in his rearview mirror all the time can be called righteousness because he believes he's done one or two things correctly. That is not the righteousness spoken of here. And so we have to understand that when we see truth, righteousness, and faith, and the gospel, and all these things, it is the truth. It is the righteousness. It is the gospel, the faith, not the things you want it to be. These all come from God. Let's go back to Jenny's Giant Burger. You get a job there, they give you a shirt that says Jenny's Giant Burger, but you would rather wear the Burger King shirt. And you say, it's burgers. You work for Jenny now. Jenny is the way, the truth, and the life. They make the rules. It is all about Jenny's Giant Burger. I hope they give me something for this. I So, verse 14. Things that we need. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist. See, having girded your waist, you've got it, he says. Now stand with it, with truth. Before we get onto the righteousness, a couple things to reiterate about truth. One of the things that I have noticed that gets in the way of truth is what we want. See, what we want often trumps truth. If we want to believe something that is false, we will believe it. That's all there is to it. I want to believe this, and so I do, regardless of the evidence against it. We want to live a certain way that is contrary to truth, then what we do is we sidestep truth at any cost, at any time. And so, a Christian is a person who has come to the truth about God and the truth about himself. In John 8:32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," right? But we know that it's not going to make you free without making you mad first. So we live in truth. We're willing, as Christians, to hear rebukes, to hear truth about ourselves without fighting against it. Even saying that, don't you just hate it when somebody tells you the truth about you? Don't you hate it? I can't stand it. It stings. And you immediately want to defend yourself, don't you? People say, "Kevin, you're lazy." I'm not. Leave me alone while I just sit on the couch here for a while and think about this. You know, give me a few minutes and, you know, the Lord's talking to me, "Kevin, they're right, you're lazy." And so is the case. Why is it that we immediately just want to defend our sinful thoughts, our sinful behaviors, our foolish thoughts, our foolish behaviors? Because we want to do those things. Trump's truth. So truth can make you mad. Now, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the second part of that verse, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate, sometimes made out of coat of mail, or sometimes just, I mean, solid material, some sort of metal, but it obviously protected the vital organs, and with a spear, obviously, it would not penetrate this breastplate. You and I would now relate this to a bulletproof vest, right? A cop puts on a bulletproof vest. Interesting things about these breastplate and bulletproof vests and things to see. A spear wouldn't penetrate, but it can bruise you and still hurt you. But it's so important to know that with the breastplate in place, those things won't penetrate. Now, this righteousness, righteousness was always an ugly word for me when I was growing up and before I knew the Lord. I couldn't stand even the word righteous, because I always equated it with self-righteousness. I'd look at Christians and think, "Oh my goodness, they're so self-righteous." Right? You know, maybe some unbelievers are here today. You've been forced to come to church, and you're just looking around and just going, "Oh, just self-righteous." Oh, I used to do that, looking at Christians, self-righteous, why I oughta. But really, Christians are the least self-righteous of anybody in the world. What? Sure. Because in order to come to Christ, you've got to tell him, and you've got to come to grips with the fact that you're not righteous. Amen. But everybody who doesn't come to Christ says they're righteous enough. I'm good enough. I don't need help. I don't need anybody else's righteousness. I'm good enough, and I'm going to heaven because I'm a good guy. And yet, it's the unbelievers who look at Christians and say, "Self-righteous. Oh, I'm rubber and you're glue, dude." And oh. But you do come to grips with the fact that there's nothing about you that is acceptable to God. And that is a part of getting saved. Righteous, just meaning right. Actually, the Greek word means equity, which is like honesty, goodness, just rightness. Rightness. Being right with God. And righteousness, though, is a scary word because you and I fail. Because we know what right is, and sometimes we don't do right all the time. Well, here's something that you received at salvation, and that is righteousness. It is called imputed righteousness. Read about it in Romans chapter 4. And that is to say that we have righteousness accounted to us. It's in our account. You know, you may not look like $1 million, but you got $1 million in your account. And that is where our righteousness is. We cannot be righteous on our own. We cannot be righteous by trying to keep the law or trying to do good things or making sure that in our all our wickedness that we do one right thing. Those are not how we become righteous, and that's not the righteousness that that breastplate is. Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9 says this, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." This is Paul talking about after he had just shared every good thing he had done as a religious Jew. For the essence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Your righteousness, Christian, comes from God alone. Comes from you believing him, and that's it. He looks at you, and he sees you as righteous. Remember, our own righteousness does nothing to protect us. It must be his, must be the righteousness of God. And you and I, Christians, we fall, we stumble, but we are good and right in God's eyes because God sees Jesus when he sees us. Amen. Well, that's scary. I mean, it's scary because next thing you know is then people say, oh, good, I have excuse for my sin. So we can live like pigs, right? Hey, I'm righteous with God. Let's get wasted. Let's go steal from people. Let's go eat, drink, and be merry. Well, no. You see, when we get saved and his righteousness is imputed to us from the heart, we, from the heart, desire to live lives that are pleasing to him. Something weird happens to your heart where you want to be righteous. You want to be right with him. You want to be pleasing to him. He makes this comparison to father and child. He makes a comparison to husband and wife. When you get married, you just think, I just want to do everything that pleases him, or I want to do everything that pleases her. You know how you were, ladies and gentlemen, early on in your relationship. You sought to please that one. Why? Because you wanted to. No other reason. It was love. And when you realize God loves you, and he died on the cross for you, and he's giving you righteousness, what results is a person who turns to God and says, what do you want? Anything. I'll do it. That is the righteousness of God imputed to you that causes you to walk in righteousness. Righteous does not mean perfect. Because you and I still have this imperfect, sinful flesh. But for sure, we are different. We are way different than we used to be. If there is no before and after, then you are not walking in the righteousness that he has imputed to you, or maybe it has not been imputed. There must be a before and after. Now, with that righteousness, the accuser throws a spear the accuser of the brethren, as he's called in Revelation chapter 12. He throws a spear of accusation. And you know what? It might hurt, but it won't kill. Why? Because he can say you're wrong all day, and maybe you did something wrong, but you know you're right with God. So it cannot kill you. As well, if you are walking a righteous walk, then nobody can really accuse you of anything. They can only lie. And that as well will bounce off that breastplate. So we must walk righteously. All right, let's go on to verse 15, waiting for my shadow to catch up with me. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All right, we got some new clothes here. We got new shoes. My wife tells me the shoes make up the whole ensemble. She said, no matter how you dress, you got the right shoes. You're going to be good. You know, it's like... You know, she's in Starbucks and people are you know, she says, oh, these ladies were commenting on my shoes. Want to talk about my shoes? She says, everybody notices shoes. I said, no, only ladies notice shoes. She said, oh, well, then a lady should teach this. I go, no. The deep conversations of the pastor and his wife. Oh, okay, so we got these shoes. Because we believed the gospel. The gospel is the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died for your sins because you deserve to die and be separated from him for all eternity, but he took your place. And he was in the grave for 3 days, and on that third day, he rose. Amen. And he lives. So, the good news is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no other good news because that is the only good news that brings us peace with God. That is the gospel of peace. You and I have that if we are saved. If we have come to grips with that fact that our sins were laid upon Him. Now, this gospel can be naturally remembered in your testimony. You and I, Christians, have a testimony. It is of the before and after. The time you met Jesus and realized that he was crucified for your sins and he knows you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows your heart. He knows what you're thinking now. And he knew every sin about you. And he knew every time you cursed his name and cursed somebody else and ruined yourself, ruined somebody else. You come to grips with that fact and then coming to grips with the fact that he says, I forgive you. In fact, that needs to be paid for. I'll pay for it. Remember your testimony. You Christians who are struggling today. As the church at Ephesus was in Revelation chapter 2, encouraged to go back to their first love. Remember to go back to the first love, that first love being the fact that this is the gospel, not that we love him, but that he loves us. He loved us first. There's your first love. Go back to the fact that God loves you. That's the good news. This world hates you. Satan hates you, and he wants you in hell with him. Some people say, wait, that's not good news. You're right. That's horrible news. Good news, you can go to heaven. Amen. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And you can come to him today. You can come to faith in Jesus Christ and know for a fact you are going to heaven. But he is the only way. Wait, that's not good news. Why would he be so narrow? Wait a minute. If you had cancer and there was only one cure, would you complain? No. The gospel, the good news. And it was such glorious news to me. Changed me, changed my life, changed my heart, changed my attitude. And that gospel worked on my insides. And now I know that regardless of what happens here, I'm going to live in glory with him forever. That's the gospel of peace. I have peace with God. And so many in here have peace with God. It's awesome. You can have peace with God too. And so your testimony, Christians, keep that with you, remembering the gospel. But as well, Paul reminds us that this gospel must be on our feet. Christians, this is where we fight, in sharing the gospel. Paul, quoting from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, says, "How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Remember, we fight on behalf of others, that they may receive eternal life. If you and I don't have those shoes on, that preparation of the gospel of peace, then how are they going to know? How are they going to come to faith in Christ unless they hear it? Preparation of the gospel of peace. Shoes are funny things. You know, you can't go anywhere unless you got your shoes on. If you have kids, you understand that better than anything. If you ever were a kid. Now, how many of you were children? You know, I was the worst of all. I was typically, you know, and this stuff will go right through your DNA to your own kids. You don't teach them this. It is like, it's genetic. Because they do the exact same thing. When I was a little boy, it's time to go somewhere. They say, "We're leaving in 10 minutes. Get your shoes on." Good, I got 10 minutes to get my shoes on. "We're leaving now." My goodness, that was a fast 10 minutes. "Where are your shoes?" "Okay, wait, hold on." And I'm running around looking for my shoes. Now, Mom is angry. I find my shoes and she says, "Put them on in the car." Now, wherever we're going, it takes us at least 5 minutes to get there. When we arrive, my shoes are in my hand. I would never put my shoes. "Put your shoes on!" "Okay, gosh, so mean. Put the shoes on." There I am tying, and then everybody in the whole family is just waiting. "Hurry up! We're late." I tell you what, I never pulled my children aside and said, "I'll show you a trick with shoes." No, they showed it to me. I get this horrible deja vu feeling, and I say, "You know, all that's missing is a little mustache and the beard." These are children just like me. Can't believe it. I never taught them to do that, but they're darn good at it. Now, some of you do not know how to share the gospel. You say, "I don't know what to say." And what is amazing about that is that you hold the shoes in your hand because even after today, you won't put them on. You will still say, "Well, I'll get it on sometime." But we are told very specifically to be prepared. Have your shoes on. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." Always be ready to give it. Somebody's going to say, "Man, you've changed. What's going on?" You say, well, you know. And they'll say, "Gee, why you got your shoes in your hand there? You know?" "Well, Well, I'm sort of going to church right now. Church. No, it's pretty cool. Church is good. Why don't you tell them that you met Jesus? By the way, I did a series on sharing your faith on a Sunday night, on Sunday nights. You can get the CDs for that if you'd like. It comes at kind of a different angle, and there's a lot of how-tos in it, except not until the last study. And I don't want you to get to the last study without getting to the first ones. Because whether or not you have your shoes on has everything to do with what's in your heart, not what's in your hand or on your feet. And so we've got to be prepared. We've got to do this. And so be ready to open your mouth. You've heard that, you know, the term, you know, preach the gospel, and when absolutely necessary, use words, right? So we live the gospel, but I love how people, love is the wrong word, how people use that cute little saying as their defense for why they never speak. And certainly you don't want to live like a pig and then try to tell them all about the glory of Jesus. That's that old dirty soap salesman. Doesn't make sense. Filthy guy comes to your door saying, I'm selling soap. And you go, psh, yeah, it works real good, buddy. And so, yes, we live our lives, we live the gospel, but we must speak the gospel. We must speak the gospel. You see, people, you are Christians, you are in the army now. You're in the army. And it's amazing how so many people think that being in the army is you curl up in a foxhole and quiver and try not to die. They put you out on the battlefield. They put a gun in your hand. And there you are, you know, just in that hole, just... Too many Christians live their lives like that. Get out there and save somebody. Get out there and save somebody. Dang the torpedoes. I won't say damn. Full steam ahead. You know, there's always torpedoes coming at you. But you wear that armor and you keep going. And I'll tell you something. There is nothing like being used of God. I cannot express to you the joy and the realization of purpose when God uses you. When you speak to somebody the words of God and they respond, I mean, you walk away going, God used me in somebody's life. Okay, here's another thing. You talk to somebody and they don't respond. God used me in somebody's life. There is no greater thing than that. Now, our relationship, now, you know, remember, it's not about their response. It's about just being obedient in it. You know, as the disciples had gone out and they went and he gave them power over demons and sickness and they preached the gospel. They came back and he said, how'd it go, guys? They said, it's incredible, man. You should have seen what happened. And he says, hey, don't rejoice in this, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Okay, because that never changes. But how people respond to your message, that will change. You never know what you're going to get. But I'm telling you, if we open our mouth at all, if we walk this walk at all, if we share our faith, if we share the gospel, there's nothing like it. And I am blown away that God lets me do it. Hey, and I'm not even good at it. That's the miracle. I mean, I'm talking about I'm not a good evangelist. I mean, I'm seeing the fruit of the teaching. I see the fruit of the discipleship and things like that. But I don't lead very many people to faith in Christ. I'm not real good at that. That's not my gift. But I still do it because, as Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Well, I'm not an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Tell the truth, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you do, it's just going to blow your mind. Because you know what? You were not made for yourself. You're not born again for yourself. You are born again to work for Him, to be in His army, share the truth with others. Amen. And so that's what we're supposed to do. We don't use this Christianity as a self-help method. We got helped all the way at the cross. Now let's move forward. So don't forget your shoes. Verse 16. Oh, good. We're just ripping through this here. You don't think I am, but I really am. Above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Shield. Shields were rectangular in shape for the most part, made out of wood, and they would put leather. It would be have a leather covering on it. And actually, fiery darts were not uncommon, or a flaming arrow or something, and that they would actually soak their shield in water before they went out to battle. And so when a fiery dart would come, the shield itself would deflect and quench the fire. But I see this, it says, above all. Paul is calling this one the big one. Above all. Now remember, when he started this whole section, he says, put on the whole armor of God. And so it's hard to say this one is more important than that one, but somehow, some way, he says, above all, this is it. But if you're missing any part of this, then you're going to get hit. So we got the above all, the shield of faith. What is faith? I'm so glad the Bible gives us a definition of faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So remember something about faith. Faith is never blind. You don't see it, but there is evidence of it. We have the evidence of the wind. You have never seen the wind. And so we have the evidence of what happens with faith in Christ in the changed lives. When there's nothing in this world that could change a heart like Christ. But we do not see God, except we see Him in people. And so 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, again, as I had stated earlier, this is the faith. This is not faith. Faith for the sake of faith. You've heard it. You've seen it. You've said it maybe even in some time in your life. And I hope that if you're saved, you understand never to say this again. And that is, well, you got to believe in something, right? Well, you know, your faith is going to help you, you know, and you know what? You have a faith in something that I don't understand, but you know what? It's good to believe in that. It's good to believe, what is it? It's good to believe in something because if you don't, then you'll fall for anything. But what if you believe in a lie? You've fallen for it. So faith and faith in and of itself is not the answer to anything. And by the way, oof. Everybody in the world walks by faith. They really do. But faith in what? I don't know. I always think the evolutionists, they say, evolution has been proven, right? Well, and then you go and look at all of the so-called proofs, and there's no proof whatsoever. There's none. You have to have faith to believe that your great Aunt Teresa was a slug. You have to have faith to believe that. Because you can't see it. And that is a blind faith because the evidence is lacking. As I said, you had faith that there's wind. Okay, that's true. It's there, but it's because of the evidence. What's another thing? Everybody got faith in something. Atheists. Those guys got more faith than anybody. I mean, come on. To believe all of this was an accident? I mean, that's to say that this bowling alley turned into a church by accident of an explosion. And yet, it goes all the way back to truth. They want to believe there's no God, so they bypass anything that would give proof that there is a God. You see? So they have a lot of faith. A lot of faith. So faith in and of itself is not the thing. This is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on Him. Because without believing in Him, you have no salvation. That's why I think it's above all, because that's where salvation happens. If you don't believe, you cannot be saved. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." And so we put up this shield of faith. Faith happened to me the day I got saved. And so He gave me this shield, but this one, sometimes our faith is weak. It says, take up the shield of faith. In other words, the first three are given, but this fourth one, He says, take it up. Pick it up. Sometimes you and I do not respond to difficulty with faith in God. We respond differently. We respond with, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. See, strong faith believes God all the time. That's what faith is, really. Believes God all the time. Now, by the way, I must say what faith isn't. It's not what you saw on TV. All right? Faith is not that thing you use to get whatever you want. Jesus often commended people for their faith. Your faith has made you well. Their faith was in Christ. Christ offered them something, and they took it because they believed He had it. Therefore, through their faith, they were made well. But this is not to say that if you have enough faith, you will be healed of all of your physical maladies. If there were any ounce of truth in that doctrine, then no Christian would ever die. Yet, so many Christians hold that doctrine so dearly and walk their walk feeling like failures because their faith isn't big enough and they are a second-class Christian. Because there are those who are pounding their pulpits who are claiming they've got it and you've got a problem because you don't have it if you're still sick. Meanwhile, you know, he's holding back the cough because he's got a little tickle in his throat. You have faith, you'll never get sick. Church is over. He's shaking his head going, man, I hate cold and flu season. And so understand, faith is not the vehicle to get what you want. And if you are sick and you go to God for healing and He does not heal you, it is not because of your lack of faith. It could be, but that's not what it's all about. Your faith, I love Acts chapter 12 when Peter's in prison and they all get together and pray. Oh God, release Peter. Oh God, oh please, oh please, oh God, oh please, release Peter. And they gathered together and they prayed in earnest. They strained at prayer all night long. Meanwhile, God hears the prayer, goes and gets Peter out. Peter comes knocking at the door. And they're praying, oh, release Peter, release Peter, God, oh please. Release Peter, release Peter. Rhoda, go get the door, you know. And Rhoda gets up and she goes and gets the door and she leaves the chain on. She sees Peter. Holy cow! She got so excited, she slams the door in his face and runs back and she says, Peter's at the door! And they stopped and looked at her. Rhoda, how dare you joke like this? This, we are praying for Peter's release and you come up with this kind of stuff. It's just horrible, Rhoda. Well, yeah, but he's... It's horrible, Rhoda. Lord, release Peter. Rhoda, go get the door, stinking salesman. And then she goes to the door, and finally Peter comes in. And it says they were all astonished. I tell you that whole story because the beauty is that they were praying and they had no faith at all. God does not want you to have faith in your faith. He wants you to have faith in Him. Amen. God is bigger than your faith. Trust me. God is way bigger than your faith. And when you are faithless, He remains faithful because He cannot deny Himself. He will never stop being God. He will never stop working on your behalf. You've been given this shield of faith, not so that you could get a Mercedes. Not so that you could be healed of your disease. You are given that shield of faith to ward off the fiery darts of the enemy. Now, faith in God and His Word, faith in His Word, will do something to you and me. And here's something, this is a tough one. If you have real faith in God, it will remove fear from you. Why do we fear? We're afraid of what's going to happen. I'm afraid what's going to happen. First of all, fear is very self-centered anyway. I'm afraid what's going to happen to me, right? But faith in God knows that He will keep you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's got you covered. And what if you do get hit by a bus? Then you're in glory forever. So why are you worried about what's happening to you? But it's always, and I tell you what, I mean, I'm a professional. I'm a professional fear man. And I'm telling you, oh no, this is going to happen to me. This is going to happen to me. Oh no, it's going to happen to me. And it is amazing to me how I am so wrapped up in fear, irrational fear. And I've talked with so many who are worried about this situation or that situation. And it's like, well, where's the faith in God? And how much is that going to help you to worry about that? And I can talk this way because I'm a professional. I learned that the Lord taught me a great lesson, and I'll make this short, but because I can make this one way long. But it was early on in my walk when we were on an airplane about ready to take off to go to Russia. It was 1992, and I'll tell you, and I got to remember this even now because, it's good to remember now. I've come a long way. But as I sat on that airplane, I can't believe, you know, there's this moment there, I'm sitting there thinking, I cannot believe God tricked me into going on this thing. I can't believe, you know, this was bad because I told him from the outset, hey, I'll do anything but travel. And so you and I got an understanding, right? And God said, yeah, right. And next thing you know, he tricks me into going to Russia. And I'm sitting on that airplane, wanting off, got the sweats, it's hot. It was very stuffy on that plane too as well. And I'm having a, a panic fit. And I can have a panic. I'm learning where they come from. If I don't want to be somewhere, my body says, I can get you out of here. Let's just flip out. True story. I mean, I'm starting to learn this. It's really funny. I won't tell you where we were, but my family went to a play. I won't tell you what play it was or anything because, again, I'm going to get sued. I want you to know it was the worst play I had ever seen. It was so special bad. And I didn't want to be there. I didn't want to be there so bad. And it, as the play got worse, my heart started going, and my body started going, you know, and my brain started saying, run, run, run. And then it was really funny, and I realized what was happening. I was like, I wanted out of there. My body was trying to help me. And I busted up laughing. I said, Bridget, what? I don't want to be here so bad that my body's trying to get me out of here. Used to get these panic attacks where I'd have to run. Get away. Anyway, so here I am on that airplane. I told you I was going to make this short, and I added stuff to it I was never going to add. And I was on that airplane, flipping out and reading the Word of God furiously, you know, and came to Luke chapter 9. He says, if you want to come after me, follow me, take up your cross, deny yourself and follow me. And that's when I realized what the real meaning of deny yourself is. That is to just say, I don't matter. God matters. Other people matter. I'm last. It's not about me. Life is not about me. I'm afraid of so many things. I'm afraid the plane's going to go down. I'm afraid I'm going to eat something weird and get sick. I'm afraid of being afraid. True. I get horrible cases of culture shock. And I can't breathe. I was afraid of not being able to breathe. So many fears, but everything is about me. It's all about me. And that's when I realized that I fear because I care only about me. And if I want to serve the Lord, I must deny myself in spite of me. I've got to live a life that doesn't matter and be willing to go down in a plane, to be willing to be sick, to be willing to go through anything just to serve my God. God, why am I so afraid? Perfect love casts out fear, his word says. I guess I do not have perfect love. If I had perfect love and I had perfect faith, I would never be afraid again. You who are afraid today, the answer is right here. It's funny. Sometimes I go off on a serious deer trail like that and think, whoa, somebody here needed to hear that. And you know what? With the way life is and how many people I talk to all the time, probably a third of you needed to hear that. Maybe more. We all need to hear it. I need to hear it. We've got to have that shield put in place, faith in God and his word, and the fear will leave us. Faith in God and in his word will cause us to trust him. And ultimately, listen carefully, faith in God and in his word will result in obedience. Don't tell me you have faith in God if you walk in disobedience. You can tell what a person believes by how they live. and how they respond to difficulty. That is how you can tell whether or not a person has faith. If you still want to do things your way, handle things your way, the ways that never worked anyway, instead of doing it God's way, well then, where's your faith? You have no, don't even pretend you have faith. Faith is not a vehicle to get you to feel better. Though, like I said, your fear would go away if you had some faith. But it's not there just to make you feel better. The faith is there to walk with God. It's that wheelbarrow story. For those of you who don't know the wheelbarrow story, it's a great one. The guy's up there on the Niagara Falls going across on a tightrope with a wheelbarrow, pushing that thing across, and you're going, and a crowd comes around and they're watching this guy, and he makes his way back and forth. He says, "You guys think I can put rocks in here and push it across and back?" And they said, "Yeah, I think so." And so he puts rocks in there and they watch him all the way across and comes back. Now they're cheering him. He says, "Do you believe I can put anything in there?" They said, "Yeah, we believe you can put anything in there." He says, "Do you believe I can put a person in there?" Watching back and forth. And they said, "Yeah, we believe you can put a person in there." And he says, "Do I have a volunteer?" Faith gets in the wheelbarrow. Faith. Christians, listen to me. Faith gets on the cross. Faith denies self. Faith obeys Jesus. That's real faith. You really believe that guy's going to go across on that wheelbarrow, you would get in. Well, I don't know now if I would or not. Hey, you know what? Before I get in that wheelbarrow, you know what I'd do? I'd inspect the wheelbarrow. I'd inspect the line. I'd inspect the guy's shoes. And if you're having trouble getting on the cross, if you're having trouble believing the Lord Jesus Christ, then I encourage you to inspect him. See if he is trustworthy. Read the Word of God. Get to know him, and you will find that you can get in. Now, this faith thing. Listen, a dart is not that imposing. You know, when you're talking nuclear bombs all over the world, and the Bible says, fiery dart, it doesn't really strike fear into you. It doesn't do much to say, yeah, well, fiery dart, yeah, Satan is little fiery darts, whatever. Fiery darts are small, most definitely, but work just like flaming arrows of the movies and such. And that their intention is that though it starts very small, that it would turn into something very big. Start you on fire. His plan is that he starts you with a little thought, and that it will grow. And while your faith in God and his word is lacking, then he will have his way, and that little dart will then turn into a fire that consumes you. Faith is above all of these things, first and foremost, because it is what saves us, but because as well, without it, you will burn to a crisp at every difficulty. Every speed bump becomes a mountain range. Every raindrop becomes a monsoon. Every little thing rolls around in your head until it's a snowball having rolled down the hill. How wonderful to have the shield up in its place and with the faith that you have in God Almighty to deflect that little thing. It does start little, doesn't it? The littlest thing, boom! It's huge now. You're saying, okay, where am I going to get this? I need this kind of faith. I need this kind of faith. Number one, like I said, go to the Word of God. Read His Word, get to know Jesus. Read the Gospel of John. Be in the Word every day. And you know, we're going to get into that next week, talking about the Word of God. How without the Word of God, you can't do this. But you're lacking in faith, get to know Jesus. Also, take a step of obedience. As He told, as God told Joshua and all of the Israelites going to the promised land, wherever you set your foot, I've given that to you. And then you say, yeah, but there's a giant where I want to set my foot. He says, wherever you set your foot, I have given to you. Yeah, but there's a, wherever you set your foot. And they go, oh no, I'm going to try it. Oh no, no. And the giant's gone. And you go, hey, He was right. I tell you, every step you take in obedience to the Lord God, regardless of how you feel, regardless of what's going on in your life, every step you take, He's going to blow your mind. You're going to find out He was telling you the truth. And that actually is what my whole walk has been made of. For the things I fear, places I won't walk. Every time I just go ahead and walk there, He blows my mind. And I want Him to blow your mind as well. Take a step of obedience. You say, yeah, but I'm afraid to, and I'm going to go ahead and take that step, but I'm afraid to take that step. I had a lady once tell me, saying, hey, you know, Kevin, I'm having trouble trusting God. I said, yeah, well, we all do in some ways, you know. And she said, well, I'm having trouble trusting Him with my money. So, well, what do you mean? She says, I don't know, you know, when I tithe, I get real, just, I don't know, just nervous, like I'm not going to have enough. And I just, and you know, I almost like rolled my, I probably did roll my eyes at her. I said, you said you don't have faith, but you went ahead and did it anyway. Yeah? Girl, that's faith. No matter how much you tremble on the way. Because once you do it, even trembling, then you'll realize God was faithful. You know, if you got to take a rope bridge across a great, you know, chasm, and that's the only way to get you across, in order to start walking on it, you have to have faith. But I'll tell you what, you can tremble all the way across, but you had faith enough to walk on it. I want to encourage you to walk regardless of what you're afraid of in all of that. And I'll close with this thought, Luke 17, verse 5. The disciples came to Jesus and said, increase our faith. Don't you want more faith? I had somebody ask me, is it wrong to pray for more faith? And I don't remember what I answered because I'm not really sure. I don't think it's wrong, really. You want more faith? Go ahead and pray for it. Like the disciples did. They went to Jesus, increase our faith. And then He didn't do a thing to increase their faith. What did He do? He says, well, if you have a faith like a mustard seed, you can move mountains, you can move mulberry trees, throw them in oceans. And I could see the disciples standing there looking at Him the way I would have. You didn't really answer the question. I want you to increase my faith. And what Jesus is saying, use the faith I've given you. You got a little mustard seed. Do you realize that's all you need to do the greatest things? But I'll tell you what, every mountain that you've ever tried to move, those aren't the big things. Every mulberry tree you've tried to uproot, those are not the big things. Because you and I are that mountain in the tree. We're the hard ones to move. Lord, may the faith you've given me be used to move me. And that we would go ahead and walk in obedience to Him because we believe Him. And the more you will walk in obedience to Him, the more you'll believe him. And then the more you're going to want to walk in obedience. And then the more you're going to believe him. And you know them. They go to church here, people, and they go to church other places, but these are the ones you know, the ones that go to church there. There's a handful of people in this church that you look at and say, man, that guy, he's a real Christian. Well, then my question to you who says that about the others, what's wrong with you? But those who are the real Christians, if you want to call them that, those who are walking in faith and you can see it, they're just doing that. They're stepping out. They're stepping out. They're stepping out. They're stepping out. And they're realizing that that bridge is way more, it's way stronger than they thought it was. God is stronger than you think he is. And the enemy wants to throw that dart, that little thing in your life, make it huge in you. Let's keep those things small by believing that God is in control. Amen. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that for so many things I've shared today that I would listen. I pray that we would all listen and then not just be hearers, but doers of your word. Lord, may we be people of truth. May we walk in your righteousness. And Lord, may we put our shoes on and be ready to share. And I pray for those who are still just a little chickeny, Lord, about sharing their faith. I pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. And that you'd give them even just a plan of just how to explain the gospel. And Lord, we do want you to increase our faith, but it looks more like we just go ahead and better use what we got. Thank you, Lord, for giving each one of us a measure of faith. And now may we walk obediently your way. That you would be honored and glorified, that others would be saved, and that the enemy would have no foothold in our life whatsoever. That would be awesome. We love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.